for who you are, that we can sing these songs of Calvary today, that we can say that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we have the hope, certain hope, of eternal life and a future. And Lord, we have a hope that even though things don't always go as we think they should go or want them to go, and though you may not always heal in the way that you wanna, that we want you to heal, you are a good God, and you are gracious, and you are powerful enough to get us through any circumstance. And Lord, we bow to you, and we say, worthy is your Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb today. And God, as we come to your Word today, I pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive your Word. Open up my heart to receive your Word. Open up my mouth to only speak your Word. And God, that somehow through this frail and human vessel, God, that your words would come out as they are, the very words of God. Lord, thank you for the revelation of Scripture. And Lord, as we come to your word, we bend our ear to it. We bend our souls to it. We submit to its authority. And we ask, Jesus, that you would do a work of grace and healing in all of our lives, that you'd form Jesus Christ in us. To make us more like you, that you make us stand strong, Lord Jesus, for the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless your people. Put your blessing upon your word today. Put your blessing upon the children and the children's workers today as they dive into your word, Lord. To you be all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning and want to invite the children to be dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 32, but we're going to do a two-part series in the next few sections of Scripture here as we continue our work through the book of Mark. But we want to talk about encountering the crucified Christ. Encountering the crucified Christ. Crosses are everywhere we look. People wear them around their neck. We have crosses on our windows. They're on churches. There's even people that don't even believe in Jesus that wear it around their necks. Crosses are everywhere, but they have become so common that we have almost become used to or desensitized to the gory crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's my hope today as we look at this text that we have an encounter as God encounters us through the cross of Jesus Christ and the work that he's done. Our text today is not a call to be preoccupied with the gruesome details or become hypocritically sentimental, but it is an invite to encounter our Messiah up close and personal. It is almost a microscopic look at the overwhelming love and the justice of God Almighty himself. Has the crucifixion become so common that it has lost all power of influence in your life? What power or influence does the work of Jesus Christ hold over you if you say that you believe? I want us to meditate today. Not just read the text, not just listen to the sermon, but meditate. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth through the Scripture today to touch the furthest depths of our soul. Martin Engel, a German New Testament scholar, said, "Reflection on the harsh reality of the crucifixion in antiquity may help us to overcome the acute loss of reality, which is to be found so often in present theology and preaching." And what is in present theology and preaching? Everything is going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. If you give this much money, the Lord will bless you. If you give more money, the pumpkins will fall off the stage. But that is not the message of the gospel and what we see in this text today. Number one, I want us to look as we go into this text, as we read verses 21 to 22 today. Number one, Jesus Christ endured the well-known death march down the Via Dolorosa to be crucified in our place. And I think of that song, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" And I just pray that God would give us a deep revelation of his love and justice as we look at what he's done. Now let's read those first verses in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. He says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who is coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it." So I want to focus on that first part. First of all, Jesus is going down this long road. And the Romans were around him. There was four Roman soldiers placed around someone going to execution. And as we look at the commonplace of the cross, it's almost like wearing a death row symbol around our neck, or an electric chair around our neck, because that is what it symbolized to that culture. He carried the cross that weighed about 100 pounds or more. And remember, Jesus Christ had already been beaten by the Roman soldiers, tied to that post with that bone, with the whip with the bones and the glass, and ripped across his flesh to that you could see to his bone, and even in some cases the guts of a person, literally hanging in ribbons. And then they had ripped the clothing off and put it back on with that robe. At this point, Jesus was surely exhausted. He had lost a lot of blood in this place. There was one of the early church historians, Saint Chrysostom, church fathers rather. He saw this as prophetic in connection with Isaac bearing the wood for his own sacrifice. Mount Moriah, remember Isaac was the one carrying, and God told him to sacrifice his only son. But God provided a lamb in his place, and that is the lamb that we're reading about right now. And so there's some innocent bystander. Imagine someone going to the execution block, and you were from out of town to celebrate the Passover. This is not my idea of what it'd be like to celebrate a Passover. They said, Siren, he was just happened to be standing at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they compelled him, it said. In other words, when you dig deep into the Greek, they said, this is your civic duty. You need to do this. The Romans had a lot of power and control. It's kind of like it's your civic duty to do jury duty. But no Jew or Gentile would want to bear the cross to the execution block. The criminals were led on the longest route possible all throughout the city, so the Romans would make an open showing. So it wasn't just a short walk. Jesus fell out of sheer exhaustion, and this man picks up the cross, his flesh literally hanging. But the marvelous thing about this is that Simon got to encounter Jesus up close and personal. You can imagine when he took that cross upon his back, the blood-stained cross. The blood had to drip down his head and across his face and across his body as he was carrying that cross. How could you not, at that moment, say, I believe? In fact, there's some evidence in Scripture in Acts 13:1 and Romans 16:13. That's why I think Mark gave such detail, given his full name and who's his father and everything, that Simon became a believer because he encountered Jesus up close and personal. You know, even in the church today, we want to keep the blood of Jesus at a distance. You listen to K-Love and popular Christian music, and there's nearly an erasure of the blood of Jesus Christ out of the lyrics. We want songs about, oh, my chains are broken, and songs about feeling, and about water and flowing and fire and all that kind of stuff. But the blood of Jesus that we sang about today, would you be willing to get up close and personal with the crucifixion of Jesus? Would you as a Christian, are you as a Christian willing to bear his cross? Would you be willing to bear the cross of Jesus Christ? To say, yes, I believe no matter what influence comes our way. And that leads us to number two, and let's read in verse 23 to 25, is that this is the amazing thing. This is the depth of the love of Jesus Christ, and we don't realize that. There was an act of mercy in giving someone a narcotic that was enduring the pain of a crucifixion. It was written in the Sanhedrin Jewish law. There was even a Proverbs about it. But Jesus Christ refused to numb any of his senses as he was crucified in your place, in my place. And I think of that song, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. Folks, when he suffered on the cross for you and I, he did not shortchange or give up any of the suffering that was involved in it. Notice what it says in verse 23. He says, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was third hour, and they crucified him. Now think about this. In Proverbs 31, verses 4 to 7, listen carefully to the scripture. And if you have time to turn there, feel free to turn there. Proverbs 31. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Do you see why Jesus didn't do that? Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. The Sanhedrin had a rule that's written in Sanhedrin, I think it's section 43A, from my understanding, is when a person is led out to be executed, he is given a glass of wine containing frankincense in order to numb his sentence. It was basically a pain drug or a pain pill. He refused to take it because it's not fitting for kings. It's not fitting for kings. Why is that? It's so that he could bear the full wrath of God and take the punishment for our sins in full. And as we visit that, and as I visited that this morning, I am so overwhelmed by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that he would even turn down pain pills. And yet I live as a fickle sinner in this culture today, and I take whatever it is to ease the pain, right? Whether it's food, whether it's drugs, whether it's I go and I want the quickest route out. In my addictions, I squirm in them and I swim in them and say, this feels good. I'm numbing the pain. Yet Jesus Christ, who took my place, did not numb the pain at all. Oh, if that should overwhelm us with an experience, an encounter to help us overcome our addictions and our habits. Christ refused the narcotic. He bore the full weight of our suffering for sin. And not only that, it made him lucid and clear to speak the last seven sayings of the gospel on the cross and to forgive the thief who repented on his right. If he had been drugged up, he wouldn't have done any of that. But as he knew his purpose and his calling to die in our place for our sins, and he wanted to declare it so clearly, he didn't want anything to numb it out. And this is in reference when the soldiers even go to the extreme. And you think of these Romans who were so hardened, and this was just a game to them. This was just a game. The soldiers cast dice for Christ's clothes while he was being crucified. They were numb while Christ was not. Well, they were numbing themselves with fun and games. The Christ, the very Christ who refused to numb himself, was dying in the place of the sinner. Oh, what power, what glory. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to give you revelation. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ the Messiah in Psalms 22, 16 to 18. It says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me." That was the condition of Christ on the cross because of his flesh. So ribbed you could count all of his bones. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now think about this. Simon laid that cross down, in which they nailed Jesus' wrists and his feet to the cross. And as they lift that up and that cross fell into the hole, can you imagine the agony of pain of his, as if he was not already in pain? Jesus would have to convulse in agony. And when someone is hanging on the cross in that manner, they had to push themselves up to breathe. And what do you push yourself up with? The spikes that are in your wrists and your feet. Just to get a breath. He had to endure excruciating pain. Fully aware, fully alive, not numbed at all. This was the lowest form of degradation that one could even ever imagine experiencing. This was so low that even the upper class of Romans and Gentiles refrained from even using the word cross. It was so gross to them. They didn't even want to talk about it. History, there's a historical writer by the name of Juvenal who wrote, there was an upper class Roman actor who did a mime depicting somebody on the cross being punished, serving his death sentence. And this writer was so appalled at this person doing the mime that it was so debasing for someone to even do the mime of it or the image of it that he hoped that that actor would end up on a real cross. He was so repulsed by it. That was the culture of the day. The Jewish religious leaders misapplied the text of Deuteronomy. It says in Deuteronomy 21:22, "And if a man was committed a crime punishable by death, he is put to death and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance." So the Pharisees and the religious leaders were quoting that verse gladly when they were mocking him in this sense of tearing him down. He's a curse. You know what? We love Jesus when we experience the answers to prayer that we want to get. We love Jesus when all is well, but what about when Jesus reveals something in my heart that I don't want him to reveal? Do I view him as cursed on the cross? To my shame, I would have to admit, if I was honest, yes, I do. First Corinthians 1:22, Paul talks about the cross. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles." They viewed it as foolishness that someone who claims to be Messiah and King of the Jews would go on a cross. This is how C.S. Lewis puts this. He says, "He creates the universe already foreseeing, or should we say seeing. There are no tenses in God. The buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the medial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, and repeated torture of the back and arms, that it is time after time for breath's sake hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately created his own parasites, causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. Excuse me. This is the diagram of love himself, the inventor of all loves. Do you see it? That we take advantage of him taking our sins. That's love. Oh, and it's love so deeply. There was a guy by the name of Lewis Bailey, and you don't hear of him very much, but he wrote in the 17th century a little devotional handbook, and it was a book that John Bunyan's wife, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, gave to him as a wedding dowry. But this was a dialogue between the soul and Christ. And I want us to just pay close attention to this and relish as we take advantage of our dying Savior on the cross. Soul, this us. Lord, why did you let yourself be taken when you could escape from your enemies? Christ says that your spiritual enemies would not take you and cast you in a prison of utter darkness. Soul, Lord, why did you allow yourself to be bound? Christ says, so that I might loose the cords of your iniquities. Soul, Lord, why did you allow yourself to be lifted on the cross? And Christ says, so that I might lift you up with me to heaven. Soul, why were your hands and feet nailed to the cross? Christ says, to enlarge your hands, to do works of righteousness, and to set your feet at liberty to walk in the ways of peace. My soul says, Lord, why did you allow your hands to be stretched abroad and nailed? So that I might embrace you more lovingly, my sweet soul. Lord, why was your side opened with a spear? So that I might have, that you might have a way to come near to my heart. Oh, I love that. Love that. Just think about that for a minute. And as we continue on in our text today, not only was Jesus the one who suffered in our place, but he declared himself to be the one and only Messiah as he was crucified in our place. And that is amazing grace that we sang about. And we find the words in this text, verse 26, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. See, the Jews were so happy to crucify Jesus, but they could not stand that Pilate put this inscription on there, "The King of the Jews." They begged him, and that's found in John chapter 19. It says, Pilate wrote the inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription, and it pierced their hearts. They pierced their hearts. "For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek, three languages, so everybody could know. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but rather 'The man said, I am the King of Jews.' And Pilate answers, 'What I have written, I have written.' And little did Pilate know that he wrote and proclaimed to the whole world that Jesus Christ is the one and only Messiah and King." They said, "Let him just put there that he said he was." They didn't want to come face to face with the truth that he's King and that he's Lord. And when we look at him as Lord, we view him as the ruler of the universe. We come face to face to him. The cross not only shouts his love, but it shouts his rule over the universe. This is a beautiful thing. We have Jesus as king. In Matthew 7, the wise men, the men from the east came. And they said, "Behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've saw a star and we've come to worship him.'" And then in John chapter 12, verse 13, they took branches and they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." In John 18, Jesus has this dialogue with Pilate and says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." And then in Revelation 19, think about this. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" And so as we look at the Christ on the cross as the King, one day those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ will ride on those white horses and white, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in those white robes as he goes forth in justice and in wrath and destroys the enemies of God and the sinners who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The wrath of God Almighty is real, but I like that name written on his thigh, written on his forehead. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's also the Messiah. Notice how they derided him there. They spoke reproachably. The Sanhedrin, they mocked him. In other words, that word mock means they were playing like children. They were numb. In Psalms 22:6 it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." But thank God that though they said, "Save yourself and come down from the cross, then we'll believe." Thank God, thank Jesus Christ that he didn't. Because he didn't come to save himself, because he was already perfect and sinless. He came to save those who will believe on him. He came for his people. And then even it says in the last part of that section in verse 32, did you notice that even those that were being crucified themselves, who did crimes that deserve punishment, were reviling him? But in Luke 23, it gives the story, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving our due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There was no sin in Jesus, but he took sin upon himself. My sin, your sin. And I want to ask you today, is your sin in you or is it on Jesus? Is your sin in you or is it on Jesus? And I want to invite you today once again to behold the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and me. So when we look at the cross today, will you look at the suffering Savior? Will you surrender to His Lordship or that He's King? Will you ask Jesus to take your sins? If you're here today and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and you've not yet received Jesus, not yet placed your sins and said, "Here, Jesus, take my sins upon you. I cannot pay for them on my own. I have no goodness left inside of me. You suffered for something you didn't do. I deserve punishment. Yet you take my sins." Oh, glory to be to the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. I want to ask if our worship team would come. I want to close with this reading of 1 Peter 2:24. "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Father God, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here today to have a fresh glimpse, a revelation into what is recorded for all time in Scripture about what you have done on the cross for me. God, let me see and understand the height, the width, and the depths of your love. And now I know, God, we know why the Apostle Paul prayed that. That we might know the height, the width, the depth of your love that's shown to us in the cross. And Lord Jesus, forgive us for the times that we've lived taking it for granted, that we've been rolling the dice. We've been numb. We've been going to all kinds of substitutes to relieve our pain. Yet you did not numb yourself. Oh Jesus, thank you for suffering to the full in my place. Oh Jesus, what love, what mercy, what grace. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here today and you've received Jesus, I want to encourage you to look into the love of God this morning. If some areas of your life that you've not yet surrendered over to Jesus, or areas that you're working on that you want to almost have like a rededication, or you want to say, "Yes, Jesus, I've been numb to the gospel." I want to invite you to, in your place, or if you want to come to the front, to surrender your life to Jesus. And if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't wait one more minute. The Holy Spirit is moving on your heart to receive Jesus and to put your sins on Him instead of your sins being in you. Put them on Him and accept Him as your substitute sacrifice. I want to invite you to come down. We'll pray for you today, or you pray in your seat. Receive Jesus Christ, looking at the suffering Savior, surrendering to Him, and asking Jesus to take your sins. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Let's stand together and sing this song of worship. And